Well, over the last 6 weeks, we have been looking at the miracles performed by Jesus that John records in his gospel. Each of Jesus's miracles that John records are signs that are meant to confirm for us that Jesus is exactly who he claims to be, that he is God in the flesh, that he is the promised Savior of the world who has come to pay the penalty for our sin through his life, through his death and resurrection. And through that, believing in him will give us life, eternal life in his name. Well, this morning we will be in John chapter 11, looking at the seventh miracle that John records Jesus performing. The seventh miracle that we read about in John chapter 11 is the miracle where Jesus resurrects Lazarus from the grave after he had been dead 4 days. So Jesus resurrects a dead man who had been put in the tomb for 4 days, and Jesus brings him back to life. So let's read this miracle together this morning in John chapter 11, beginning with verse 38. So Jesus, it says, again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. And Jesus said, "Remove the stone." And Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they removed the stone, and then Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it so that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And the man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. Let's take a moment and let's pray before we get into the specifics of what we want to look at this morning. Lord, as we look at your word, as we get into the truth of this miracle that you performed that is recorded for us here in John chapter 11, we pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts and our minds, that you would show us what we need to see this morning, that we would take these truths and apply them, live them out, so that you might be glorified, so that you might be made much of in and through the lives of your people. And we will ask it and we will pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as is often the case, there is a whole lot more going on here in John chapter 11 than what we'll have time to get to this morning. But there are four lessons from this miracle that I do want to make sure that we touch on, that we concentrate or hone in on this morning in the time that we do have together. So as we look at the lessons from this miracle slash sign, the first lesson that I want us to concentrate on is the lesson that Jesus has power over death. Jesus has power over death. The most glaring and obvious truth that this sign is pointing out to us that we are meant to see when it comes to death is that Jesus is in control. Amen? That death is not really the one in control. Jesus is the one in control. This miracle is about the power of Jesus over death. So if we look at it again in John 11, 43 and 44, it says that Jesus cried out with a loud voice. And so this is not just a soft voice that Jesus uses. It's certainly not a whisper. It is a voice, or it is a command with authority. And the command that Jesus cries out with authority is, "Lazarus, come forth." With authority, Jesus commands a dead man who had been in the tomb for 4 days to get up and to come forth. And that's exactly what happens. The man who had died came forth, and he was bound hand and foot with wrapping. So they had already wrapped him. They had already prepared him for his burial. And they wrapped him in cloths, and they put all kinds of spices and things on there. And so Lazarus gets up with the wrappings upon him, his face and head even wrapped, and he comes out. And Jesus says, unbind him and let him go. Now, let's make no mistake here in understanding and believing what has taken place. This is not a resuscitation. A resuscitation is just when someone who appears to be dead, but they're not really dead. Maybe they're unconscious. Maybe they're in even a coma, and they, in all intents and purposes, look to be dead. But the truth is, they're not dead. This is not a resuscitation. Lazarus has not just passed out. He's not just in a state of unconsciousness. He is dead. He's been in the tomb for 4 days. And so Jesus wants to leave no doubt. Jesus doesn't want there to be any questioning. Well, maybe he was just passed out. Maybe he was just unconscious, and now he's come to. That is not an option here. Even the sister is concerned that when they roll the stone back, that there's going to be a stench because he has been dead and lying in the tomb for 4 days. Make no mistake about it. This is not a resuscitation. This is a resurrection. It is a resurrection of a man from the dead. This is a miracle of Jesus bringing back to life a man named Lazarus, who had been dead and placed in a tomb, and he was there for 4 days. And this miracle is a sign. It's a sign telling us that in Jesus there is life, that in Jesus life resides, and that in relation to Jesus, death is always going to be overcome by life. Amen? Where Jesus is concerned, death will always be overcome by life. As the resurrection and the life, life resides in Jesus. This miracle is a confirmation of what Jesus had only moments earlier told Lazarus's sister Martha, when in verse 25, here in John chapter 11, Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. In Jesus is where life resides, and he has the authority to give it to whomever he chooses to, specifically those who believe in him. And the belief is a big part of the life that will be given to those who have put their faith and their trust in Christ. And that's why Jesus time and time again says, if you believe, then this life is something that will be given to you. If you believe in Jesus, if you believe that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Death is a sobering truth. It's a sobering reality that every single one of us has to face. Believers as well as non-believers. Death is a sobering reality that every single one of us faces. Even as believers, we have to face the reality of death. Even though Jesus says, if we live or if we believe, we will live and not die. And so by that, he means that there is a reality that in one instance, because we live in a sin-fallen world, we have not been removed from the process of aging. We've not been removed from the process of our bodies being frail, of being mortal beings in whom death will certainly come. But in another sense, for all who believe, it's as if we will not die at all, because we will be moved instantaneously from death in this life to life eternal in the next life. We all have to face the reality of death, unless for us as believers, the rapture happens first. And for those of you who may not know what the rapture is the biblical event by which every believer will be immediately or instantaneously snatched away. That's what rapture means. It means to be snatched away. And that all believers who are alive at the time of the rapture will be snatched away, will be immediately transferred to heaven. And that will happen right at the close of the end of time as Jesus returns for a second time. But unless the rapture happens first, we as believers are going to face the reality of death, the reality of our body breaking down, the reality of the frailty of life, the reality that we live in a sin-fallen world where the days are evil, and we very well will have to face the issue of death. Knowing Jesus as the resurrection and the life, however, gives us hope that death for us as believers is something that we do not have to fear. It is a hope that death does not have the final say. Jesus has the final say. That's what we are meant to see here, is that Jesus has power over death. And as the resurrection and the life where Jesus is concerned, death does not have the final say. Jesus has the final say. Death is an enemy that Christ has conquered. And for everyone who is in Christ, we get to experience the victory. The victory that Jesus has over death. Up until the coming of Christ, death always appeared to have the final say. Up until the coming of Christ, death always appeared to have the upper hand. Even in the Old Testament, where there were glimpses of God's victory over death, death always seemed to swoop back in and have the final say. And then along comes Jesus, and he changes the narrative. And he says, I am the resurrection, and I am the life. Death does not have the final say, Jesus says. I have the final say. Where death is concerned, Jesus has the final word. And his final word is this: death is swallowed up in victory. This is such a message of hope for us as believers. This sign that Jesus gives us, where he brings Lazarus back from being dead to being alive, is a sign that is meant to encourage every single believer in Jesus Christ that death will not have the final say where your life is concerned. Have hope in that. Find encouragement in that. We see this truth clearly laid out for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 54 through 57, where it says this: when this perishable will have put on the imperishable. So this perishable body will have to put on an imperishable body, and this mortal will have to put on immortality. Then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Where is the victory? The victory is in Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory in Jesus Christ. The victory we have over death is in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus resurrecting Lazarus from the dead is pointing out the truth, the reality that Jesus has power over death. And this is meant as a sign of hope for every believer in Christ in the face of death. Which leads us to lesson number two, which is this: the resurrection of Lazarus is a picture of the resurrection of every believer in Christ. The picture that we are meant to see here is as Lazarus is brought out of the tomb, as he is given a bodily resurrection. It's not just a spiritual resurrection, it's a bodily resurrection. So this is a little mini picture. It's a trailer, if you will, of what awaits every single believer in Jesus Christ. Listen closely to what Jesus says to Martha in John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, when he says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. So the he who believes, that's a statement of everyone. Everyone who believes in me will live even if he dies. And so there it is. In this sin fallen world, death, yes, is a reality that we will have to face. But we will not face it without hope, because we will live even if we die. And then he says in verse 26, everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And you almost think, well, that's a complete contradiction to what Jesus has just said in verse 25 when he says, he who believes in me will live even if he dies. So Jesus there says, yeah, death is going to be a reality. And then in the very next breath, in the very next sentence, he says, but yet if you believe in me, you will never die. Meaning that death, even though in one sense is a reality, in another sense, for us as believers, it's not a reality at all. Because again, this is a great verse that helps confirm for us what will take place instantly, in a blink of an eye, in the less of a blink of an eye, in a snap. We will instantaneously move from life in this world to life in the eternal life, or into the next world. And there won't be any soul sleep. There won't be any time for which we will be unconscious. There will be only an instantaneous moment of moving from life to life, as if death didn't even happen to us. With Lazarus, Jesus shows what will happen to everyone who believes in him. Every single believer will be resurrected and given victory over death. Every single believer. The only difference between our resurrection and Lazarus's resurrection is that our resurrection will be better. Very much better. I put on your outline, the resurrection of every believer in Christ will be better as we are raised with imperishable bodies, never to die again. So the only real difference between our resurrection as believers and what will happen, or what did happen, with Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, is Lazarus was raised not with an glorified imperishable body. He was raised back with a body that would eventually die again. And so Lazarus' resurrection is not the full picture. It's a trailer. It's a mini picture meant to show what will happen to every believer, in the sense that we will have a bodily resurrection that will take place. But our resurrection will be a resurrection where we are raised with imperishable bodies that are suited for an eternity of enjoying all the pleasures of God forever and ever. Lazarus had to die again. We will not. The much better resurrection for us as believers is described again back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 54. Where it says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. By the way, that's a nursery verse that they always hang up over in the children's building, right? Where the infants are concerned, because they don't sleep, but they do need to be changed. But that's not the context of what Jesus is talking about here. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will all be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, this mortal must put on immortality. And when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death will be swallowed up in victory when we are given perfected, imperishable, eternal bodies that will not get sick, that will not age, and that will never break down. Right now, our bodies break down. Can I get a testimony to that? Amen? Amen. You ever had your body break down? I've been told time and time again, amen. Even little Bryce says amen, and he has no idea what his body means to break down yet. Actually, that's not true. I saw Bryce take a flying leap over a bounce house and land on his back in the gym, and it broke down just a little bit. I've been told that aging is not for the weak, right? And as I get older, I'm 49, so I'm on the precipice of that half a century mark, and yes, it's true that your body breaks down. The great news is that that will never, ever happen in the resurrection for eternity, is that we are given imperishable, glorified, eternal bodies that will never get sick, will never age, will never break down. And that is what Lazarus's resurrection is meant to just give us a little brief glimpse of, a hope, a little taste, a little picture of the resurrection that awaits every single one of us who are in Jesus Christ. So if you're reading this morning and you're going, wow, this is encouraging, that's exactly what it's intended to do. It's intended to be an encouragement of hope for every believer that Jesus has power over death and that there will be a resurrection that he will give to every single one of us who are in Jesus Christ. And then lesson number three this morning that I want us to see, and this is the important lesson that I think we need to really get a hold of this morning, and it's this: death does not mean God does not love you. What we are meant to see with this miracle is that death is not an indictment against God's love. Death is not an indictment on God's love for you. Yet that's what oftentimes we are led to believe, or that's what sometimes we, our emotions want to take us towards believing, is that because of death, that means God doesn't care, or because of death, that means that God doesn't love me, or because of death, it means that God doesn't love my family. And that is absolutely what John goes out of his way to make sure that we understand, that death does not mean that God does not love you. Because if you go to John chapter 11, verses 5 and 6, this is what we read. This is what we are told. This is how John sets up the story. At the very beginning, he wants to make sure that we are not led down a deceptive path, that death means God does not love you, that Jesus does not care about you. This is what he says in verse 5 of John chapter 11. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister, whose name is Mary, and Lazarus. Now why does he put that in there? I mean, he could have very easily not have put that in there. Obviously, he was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit as he recorded this, but there's a reason that verse 5 is in there. Very clearly stating for us, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And it's there because it would be very easy for us to draw a bad assumption or a bad conclusion, or to be led down the path that Lazarus dies is owing to the fact that God did not love Lazarus, or that God did not love Mary, or that God did not love Martha. What John intends to make sure that we see is that Jesus loved Lazarus and Mary and Martha, and that he chose to let Lazarus die anyway. What John wants to make sure that we understand here is that Lazarus's dying had nothing to do with the fact that God did not love him, that God did not love Lazarus, or God did not love Mary, or God did not love Martha. We know that Jesus did love them, because verse 5 clearly states that Jesus loved them. And then we get to verse 6. Verse 6 of John 11. And it says And it starts off with the word so. Now, a lot of times we have a tendency just to read through verses pretty quickly, and sometimes we miss little words like the word so. This is not a time that we want to do that. As a matter of fact, the word so in Greek is the word un, and it is usually translated therefore, which I think it probably should. The more better translation here would be the word therefore. The word un is in the New Testament Greek 526 times, and it is almost every time translated therefore, meaning that by extension, here is how the dots connect. So you start with verse 6, and so the word so is there, or the word therefore is there. And so you immediately want to go, well, what is the therefore, therefore? So you back it up to the very next verse. And what is the therefore referring to? That Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And he says, because Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus, once he heard that Lazarus was sick, it says that he stayed 2 days longer. He stayed 2 days longer, meaning that it was because Jesus loved them that he stayed, and he didn't immediately come right away. In other words, it was because Jesus loved them that he lets Lazarus die. And that's hard for us to grasp. It's hard for us to understand because our natural way of thinking wants to take us just the opposite, or just to the opposite place, right? Our natural way of thinking wants to go, wait a minute, Jesus, a better demonstration of your love would be keeping Lazarus from dying. And yet verse 6 says it was because he loved Lazarus that he stayed 2 days longer and he didn't come, meaning that he allowed Lazarus to die. And we know that Jesus knew that Lazarus would die by his not coming, because in verse 11 of John 14, Jesus clearly states to his disciples, Lazarus is dead. So Jesus knows that Lazarus is dead. And the question that we are meant to ask here is, was it unloving for Jesus to stay 2 extra days and allow Lazarus to die? That's the question that I think we're meant to wrestle with. That's the question that we're meant to grapple with here. Jesus did not come when he was asked to come. Jesus did not heal Lazarus and keep him from dying, even though his sisters, Martha and Mary, sent word specifically for Jesus to come and heal Lazarus. And it's at this point that many of you maybe can relate to Mary and to Martha, because maybe you too have prayed for Jesus to heal a loved one only to see that loved one die anyway. Jesus didn't answer your prayer, and perhaps you too questioned, or maybe you are still questioning God's love as a result of that loved one passing away. And so the question is, how are we loved by God when we are dying? Or how are we loved by God when God doesn't answer our prayer in the way that we want him to answer, and he doesn't stop the death, and he doesn't heal, and he allows the death to happen anyway? And it's at this point that it's important that we let the truth shape our emotions and not our emotions obscure the truth. Because our emotions want to take us to the fact, or take us to the place where we question the fact of God's love. Our emotions want us to say, well, God, if you really loved me, or if you really cared about me, or you really even existed, then you would have stopped this death. You would have healed this sickness. You would have not allowed my spouse, my husband to die, my wife to die, my child to die, my parent to die, my brother to die, my sister to die, my grandparent to die. You would have stopped that. And yet it's the truth that Jesus loved Martha and Mary that we are told was the reason why he let him pass away. And we know that they are questioning Jesus' love, that their emotions are obscuring the truth, because three different times, Martha and Mary and their friends, the mourners who are there with them, question whether or not Jesus loves them because he didn't heal him. So if you go to verse 21 here in John 11, Martha, upon Jesus coming, first thing out of her mouth, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And you can read the underlying tone of what she's asking or what she's saying there, saying, "Jesus, I don't get it. You could have healed him and you didn't." And underneath that question is the tone of, "I'm having a hard time understanding the demonstration of your love through your allowing him to die." A few verses later, verse 32, we hear Mary say the exact same thing to Jesus when she comes to him and she says, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Then in verse 37, we read some of their friends, some of the mourners saying, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man also from dying?" In other words, everyone knew that he could have healed Lazarus and he didn't. And to them, it didn't look very loving. It didn't look like love. And in their questioning, there's a suspicion, there's a doubt about his love. And they were allowing their emotions to obscure the truth rather than allowing the truth to shape their emotions. And we have to be careful that we not allow that to happen. And I believe it was a questioning. It was their questioning of Jesus' love is what caused Jesus to be upset more than anything else about this whole scene. And we know that Jesus is upset because two different times we are told that Jesus is troubled. In John chapter 11, verse 33, it says, "When Jesus therefore saw her weeping," saw Mary weeping, "the Jews and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled." The Greek word that is translated "deeply moved" literally means to snort. And it was often used of the snorting of a horse. When a horse was upset or he was angry, he was bothered by something. That's the exact same word that is translated here, "deeply moved," where it says Jesus was troubled. And then the exact same word is used again in John chapter 11, verse 38, where it says Jesus again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. And both of the times that we are told that Jesus was deeply moved, that he was troubled, that he was bothered, was right before Mary asked him, "Lord, if you had been here," or made the statement, "Lord, if you had been here, then my brother would not have died." And right before the statement from the mourners where they said, "Could not this man who healed the blind man also have kept Lazarus from dying?" And I think what probably troubled Jesus the most was the fact that his love for Lazarus was being questioned, knowing that that wasn't the case at all. It wasn't an issue of his love. So we ask the question again, how was Jesus' healing, how was Jesus' allowing Lazarus to die an act of love? And the answer is lesson number 4 here on your outline. The most loving thing that God can do is to reveal his glory to us. The most loving thing God can do is reveal to us his glory. And that's the answer of how Jesus' love is expressed in the death of Lazarus, that Jesus himself gives in John chapter 11, verse 4, when Jesus says, "This sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it." So he gives the answer again in verse 40 when he tells Martha, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" The fact that the death of Lazarus would put the glory of God on display allows them to experience the glory of God through the death of Lazarus. God's love for us always gives us what we need the most. Would you agree with that? God's love for us is always going to give us what we need the most. And so Jesus is saying, not that you need to look at Lazarus' death as an example of the fact that I don't love you. What you need to see is that my glory is going to shine ever brighter through the death of Lazarus, and that not only Lazarus, but Mary and Martha are going to experience the glory of Jesus in a way that they never would have experienced his glory had the death not occurred. And so what Jesus is saying here, the issue here is not whether or not I love you. The issue is that this death is bringing you more into an experience of my glory, and that is where my love for you will be best seen and experienced and known. So I put on your outline, God's love means to give us what will bring us the most full and the most lasting joy, and that is the glory of God. The most love that God can show to us is to bring us into his glory, because that is where we will find the most joy. That is where we will be satisfied the most, is in his glory. And so, do you think that Lazarus got to experience the glory of Jesus in a way that he would never have experienced Jesus' glory had he not died? He experienced Jesus' glory through death. Martha and Mary experienced Jesus' glory through death. The most loving thing that God could do for Lazarus and Martha and Mary was to bring them into a greater understanding, to give them a greater experience of his glory. And if allowing Lazarus to die would do this, then Lazarus' death was an act of love on the part of God. That's what John wants us to see here. Is that this was not a question of whether Jesus loved them. This, even in death, was a demonstration of God's great love for them. You know, the whole of the gospel is about God's great love for us. That's why we always have to allow the truth to shape our emotions, not allow our emotions to obscure the truth. The whole of the gospel is about God's love for us. The very fact that Jesus came is a demonstration of God's love for us. Jesus' death on the cross as a payment for our sin is a demonstration of God's love for us. When we usually think of God's love, the verse that comes to mind is John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. God's love is demonstrated in the death of Jesus because it is through Jesus' death that we have eternal life. And so what is eternal life? Well, eternal life, Jesus says in John 17:3, is this, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So Jesus says eternal life is knowing God. It's being in fellowship with God. And Jesus says the best way for us to be in fellowship with God, where we will be satisfied with all that God is for us in Christ, is when we are experiencing him in all of his glory. So in John 17:24, Jesus prays, Father, I desire that they whom you have given me be with me where I am, so that they may see my what? Glory. Jesus says, my prayer is that they will see my glory. Why? Because it is when they see my glory, experience my glory, taste my glory, that is when they will be most satisfied. That is going to be the greatest demonstration of God's love towards us, is bringing us into his glorious presence. The whole of the gospel is about bringing us to God, so that we can experience his glorious presence. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us, where? To God. The love of God is the gift of his glory. The more we are brought into and experience his glory, the more we come to understand and know how great God's love is for us. So know that when Jesus doesn't always heal us from every pain or every suffering, and sometimes he does, and in his sovereignty, those are measures of his grace that he gives us. Those two are demonstrations, certainly, of his love. But there are going to be times in his infinite wisdom when he chooses not to, and he even brings death. Know that it is not because he doesn't love us. It may very well be that through death, God is allowing us to experience his glory in a way that will forever change how we know and experience and love him. And that is certainly what I think we see Jesus doing right here with the death of Lazarus. Knowing that for every believer, death is not without hope. With every believer, death means hope. Hope of a resurrection. And the most and the greatest hope is that it brings us into the glorious presence of the God of the universe, which is the greatest act of love that God can give us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, I do pray that you would help us to learn from this lesson out of John 11, where Jesus miraculously heals in a way that they didn't expect him to heal. It was a resurrection from the dead. And so that even in this lesson, we know that you have power over death, that there is hope in death, the hope of a resurrection. But even more than that, even greater than that, you help us to see and know and understand that the greatest way that you demonstrate your love for us is to allow us to experience your glory. And God, you do that at times through miraculously healing us, because you have power over every sickness, over every disease, over every ache. And we give you thanks for that when we experience you do that. But yet the hope, God, is that even in death, we get to experience greater measures, greater levels of your glory, so that even in death, God, your love is being experienced through all those who put their hope, their faith, their trust, their belief in you. And we thank you for that. And I pray, Father, today that if there's anyone here who's yet to know you as Lord and Savior, you would bring them to that point and place so that their hope is in you. And that you would bring them to a point and a place, God, where they will be able to experience the joy of your presence in greater ways than they've ever known before. And for those of us who are already there in Christ, I pray that every day, God, our life would speak to the hope that we have in you, to the joy that we have in you, knowing that this is just a little taste, a little foretaste of what we will experience for all eternity in the presence of your glory. We give you thanks, and we give you praise, and we do it all in Jesus' name. Amen.